This morning's first lesson is taken from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Listen for the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how good evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with your way here." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and he was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in reading Psalm 30, found in the back of your United Methodist Red Hymnal on page 762, or in this morning's songbook. We will read this responsibly. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Surely the Lord's anger is but for a moment. The Lord's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen."
The second lesson this morning is found in the Revelation of St. John, the 5th chapter. Listen for the word of God. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is taken from John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered, No. He said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of God for the people of God. It's good to be with you this morning and good to be in Boston. I've been here for a couple days and no one has, to my face, picked on me for having a southern accent and such. The hospitality has been very fine indeed. Good to be here. This passage is one I might not have chosen to preach on because it is on the subject of love. Back in February, I took a group from my church to the land of Israel. On the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, there is a place called Tavgah, and there is a statue there of Jesus having precisely this conversation with Simon Peter. And could we keep it safely ossified as a relic to the past, as a statue, something that is once upon a time, then I would be very comfortable with this story indeed. But I have the sneaking suspicion that I am supposed to take it personally when Jesus asks Simon Peter, Do you love me? I can hear a reverberation through the century, and the question is posed to me and to you. Do you love me? Now, the talk of love makes my mind spiral back to vulnerable points. I suppose the first time I attempted something that I would have called love was with a girl in the eighth grade that I had never actually spoken to, named Nancy. I admired her at a distance across the classroom, and I decided to call her and ask her, according to the lingo of the day, if she would go with me, and for days I would dial 6 of the numbers and then hang up with sweaty palms. And finally I thought, I must complete this endeavor or I will die. So I dialed the 7th number, and her father, unfortunately, answered the telephone, and I had to ask for Nancy, and he got her, and she came to the phone, and I said, "This is James." I hoped she knew who that was. And I decided it was best to cut to the quick, and I said, "Nancy, will you go with me?" And there was a pause, and then she inquired back, "Where?" And I just laid the phone down on the receiver. I couldn't think what else to do. Many years later, the woman who is now my wife went through the same routine, I suppose. I said, "I love you." When you tell someone that you love them, you are being as vulnerable as it is conceivable to be, because when you offer your love, you want to be loved back, and that's something that you cannot control. It is as if you take this crystal of yourself and you offer it to another person, and when you offer it to them, the fragility of that, they can take yourself and cradle it to their bosom and say, "Yes, I love you." Or they can, as I suppose Nancy did, just drop it. And when they drop it, you find yourself shattering into countless pieces. So when Jesus talks about love, I have various confusions. Part of me wants to defend myself. I think of Sarah McLachlan's lyric, "I fear that I have nothing to give and so much to lose." We have so much to lose to talk of love. How do we talk of love for God or of this risen Christ who lived 2,000 years ago? We can look to the saints of the church, and they seem to know something about this. St. Augustine constantly said that God does not want workers or servants, but that God wants lovers. We have a statue of Teresa of Avila, and it is called Teresa in Ecstasy. So great is her love and devotion to God that it draws her into an ecstasy. In the late 19th century, a young French girl named Teresa of Lisieux could write these words about Jesus. She says, "Ah, how sweet was that first kiss of Jesus. It was a kiss of love. I felt that I was loved, and I said, 'I love you. I give myself to you forever.' To die of love is what I hope for. On fire with his love, I want to be. To see him, to be one with him forever." Have you had a taste of that kind of love? For the risen Christ, that seems strange and alien. How shall we come by it? Perhaps by coming to church, by participating in the liturgy, we get some formative sense of what love for Christ is like. Annie Dillard tells about spending time at Puget Sound, and there was a little chapel there where she would worship, and they would go through the liturgy. I can't remember if it was Lutheran or Episcopalian, but they prayed out of a book, and she said that the priest would come down and he would kneel and he would pray each week. And she says that one week he interrupted those prayers. They were going along and it was his time to speak, and suddenly he stopped and he looked up to the ceiling and he said, "Lord, we say these same prayers to you every Sunday." And then he continued praying. And she said, "Because of this, I like him very much." We say these same prayers every week. They shape us. When we sing hymns, when we read the scripture, we're being shaped to be lovers. We are having kindled some lover within us, being reminded learning the grammar of I recently stumbled upon a poem by Wendell Berry that he has written to his wife. If you're a young lover, you may not have a sense of this, but if you've been married for some time, you may have a good sense of what he says. He says, "Sometimes hidden from me in daily custom and in trust, so that I live by you unaware as by the beating of my heart, suddenly you flare in my sight, a wild rose blooming at the edge of thicket, grace and light, where yesterday was only shade. And once again I am blessed, choosing again what I chose before." We choose God. We choose this risen Christ. He may be by us unaware, but he is as close as the beating of our heart. And at some point, like a wild rose by the side of the road that we had not noticed, perhaps as we say these same prayers every week, we turn and we notice and we love again. Of course, we have many other lessons from saints about how to love God. Mother Teresa of Calcutta taught us that when we love the poorest of the poor, that we are loving Jesus. How should we love Jesus? Find someone who is very different from you. Find the poorest of the poor. Find the outcast, the victim of prejudice, and touch that person and love them, and in doing so, you shall love Jesus. Nothing cheap about it. I have this documentary of the life of Mother Teresa, and it shows a scene where a wealthy woman from America comes to Calcutta to see Mother Teresa. It was one of the sites for tourists almost in those days, and she found Mother Teresa, and she pulled out her checkbook, and she said, "I want to write you a check for your work here." And Mother Teresa said, "No, no, I won't take any money." This infuriated the woman, and she said, "I have a lot of money. I can make a big difference in your ministry." But Mother Teresa says, "No, no money." This infuriated the woman, and she said, "Well, if you won't take my money, what can I do?" And Mother Teresa grinned and looked up at her and said, "Follow me." So she took this woman by the hand and led her down into one of the most despicable, desperate barrios in all of Calcutta. And once she got in there, she found a child that was desperately dirty and hungry. And she said to the woman, "Bathe her and feed her." So she took a cloth and bathed the child. She took some porridge and fed the child. And she said that her life was changed in the way that no contribution of money could have changed her life, because in her touch to the poorest of the poor, she discovered the poverty of her own soul, and a love for Christ was awakened. "Feed my sheep." For to love Christ, inevitably it involves the rejection of other lovers. It puts us in a countercultural kind of mode where we are at odds with others. Simon Peter wound up being, as the artist depicted it, crucified upside down. The world does not have much patience for those who love Christ in their lives, for the world has other lovers that it fawns after. But the fullness of life is to love this Christ who, how shall we say it, when Simon Peter saw him by that seashore, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus still bore the scars of his own crucifixion. I don't know what the theological questions are in Boston, but down in North Carolina, I would say the number one theological question that comes at me all the time is, if there is a good God, then why does evil happen on this earth? And we might this weekend ask, why are children killed in a bus accident? And it's important that we remind ourselves over and over again that the God of the Bible is not a God of control who manipulates us and the world like so many marionettes down here. God was not so much interested in control as God was and is interested in love. And love is the antithesis of control. When you love, you do not control, but you are fragile. You are vulnerable. God loved us in the person of Jesus, and he became vulnerable to the point that instead of overwhelming his foes by might, he showed another kind of power by yielding himself, by having nails driven into his body, by being brutally executed on a cross outside Jerusalem. So this Peter knows himself to be someone who is loved in that kind of way. Jesus held out his self to us, and it was shattered into so many pieces. And what God calls us to do is to see those pieces and to weep, but then to take heart and even to laugh and to love. St. Francis of Assisi, in one of your windows, near the end of his life, prayed this. He said, Lord, there are two graces I ask of you before I die. One is that I may feel in my soul and in my body as far as possible the pain which you experienced when you underwent so great a passion for us sinners. But the second is that I may be inflamed with the same love that caused you to undergo so great a passion for us sinners. Do you love me? We feel we have nothing to give and so much to lose. It's really a matter of giving our lives to Christ. And when we give ourselves to him, what we discover is that my life was never my life in the first place. It's always been yours. Oh Lord, lover of my heart, thanks be to God.